Well, hey, hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father, and is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it is a joy to be with you on this glorious feast of our Lord's ascension into heaven, and to have as our guest today, Pastor Tim. Oh, and you know, he wants me to pronounce it like an English guy, I bet. You say Drigamiller, don't you? Drigamiller. Herr Pastor Timotheus Drigamiller. And you can hear his German accent when he talks.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Down here in Georgia.
Down there in Georgia. Living Faith Lutheran Church in Cummings, Georgia. Man, it is such a joy to have you on. Last time you were on, I was not here. And I was like, bummed. I was like, I wanted to have you. Wow. Okay. We'll do it today.
I grieved it as well. Had a good time with Kevin, but missed you terribly. One of our guys that listens to you faithfully, Ryan Fields, he was also like, oh, man, I was waiting for you guys to get on there together.
Yeah. Well, this is your day, Ryan. Right.
That's right. He's out there somewhere.
All right.
We'll get through it.
Since it is this Feast of the Ascension, I kind of have formed a tradition here of always, I have a piece of literature that I just have to read on this day to sort of kick it off and to begin the prayer with the collect of the Ascension. So let's pray. Almighty God, as your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, ascended into the heavens, so may we also ascend in heart and mind and continually dwell there with him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
And the piece that I absolutely love on this day is called Homecoming, and it's written by O.P. Kretzmann. He wrote, He was going home. In seven words, the years of labor and sorrow end. While they beheld, he was taken up.
Yeah.
There were no bells and banners on earth, but surely all the trumpets on the other side sounded as they had never sounded before. Surely the chiming golden bells of heaven sang their welcome, and angel choirs intoned the song of the throne. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength. On the anvils of God, the nails had been forged into the scepter of a king. He was taken up. The angel hosts sweep to either side, leaving the way clear to the eternal light that no longer blinds the eyes of us who stand gazing after him. He leads a procession which comes from the ends of time and space, all the harvest of all the white fields the world has ever known, the pilgrims of the night who come at last to the dawn of an everlasting day. He was taken up, the child of the manger, the praying heart on the starlit lanes of Galilee, the hunger in the wilderness, the weariness of the Sychar well, the tears in the garden and of the hill, the thirst of the cross, all over now. The robes of transfiguration, once momentary, now clothe him forever. Angels and archangels sound the great doxology of the waiting church. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. An old story, perhaps too old for us to do more than glimpse its glory. And yet we ought to remember it more clearly. It was the solemn moment in the story of God and man, when the visible Christ became the invisible Christ. From that hour, everything concerning him became visible only to the eyes of faith. The final line of demarcation in the world between those who believe and those who refuse to believe was now clear. Men can say that all this is not true, and they can use the mind of man to reject the mind of God, or they can know that God once walked among them, and now they have a friend in heaven who knows all that earth and time and pain can do to man. The ascension did not take Jesus away. It brought heaven near. In the realm in which he now reigns, time and space have no meaning. There is no up and down, no near and far, no darkness and no distance in the world of faith. He is as near as yesterday's prayer, today's joy, and tomorrow's sorrow. His homecoming has made heaven a home for us who still walk far from home. Wherefore stand we gazing into heaven? Our momentary task is here, but through the slow dimming of the years, we see the evening lamps of home, tended by the pierced hands of him who has gone to prepare a place for us. Is there a better way to live or to die? All that we have to do now is believe and follow. The lapping of the sea of death before his feet crept near, the wind was wild, but he who knew the one he came to meet saw it and smiled, stepping without a hesitating word into the icy tide. At last, he saw the footprints of the Lord at his side. Borne up by the love that gave as he had given, he crossed the midnight foam and laid his hand upon the door of heaven, like one returning home.
Goodness.
Isn't that awesome?
Oh, my goodness. It is incredible. That is untouchable. It is so beautiful. Mm. Wow. Where did you dig that up from?
Okay, this is really a cool volume. It's called The Pilgrim. And it's a collection of O.P.'s writings that were published for a number. And he was back in the old day with the Walter League, the youth group, right? He wrote for that, and he was writing. So for writing for young people, but man, he wrote heavy stuff for young people.
No kidding.
Yeah, it's just awesome.
And from a guy by the name of Opie.
Oh, right. Yeah, not that Opie. I honestly don't remember what his name was. Oswald, maybe. Oswald Paul Kretzmann, something
like that.
That
is so thick with gospel.
It was. And maybe that'll be good because today's reading, it's going to be a challenge to get the gospel out of this. But I'm happy you're here to do the job. And I just wondered if you had any kind of an introduction you want to give us. It's a short chapter, only 10 verses.
Yeah.
What are we going to hear today?
Yeah, well, I think starting the Feast of the Ascension is the place to start. In fact, you reading that, I will definitely incorporate that into the sermon tonight. I'm thinking it's going with 2 Kings 2 with Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
But, I'm telling you, that needs to be read verbatim. So I was just...
Hey, I tell you or any of the listeners, if you can Google Whedon's blog and just do O.P. Kretzmann Ascension, it should come up.
All right, excellent. I don't have any opening comments really, other than to get into the text. There's so although very short chapter, not very normal for Jeremiah. Once you start getting into the conversation of figs and fig trees, you're really going to be thumbing the entire Old Testament and New Testament quickly. So
I'd
say we start with
it
and jump in.
All right. And a reminder to our listeners, feel free to chime in on this discussion anytime at all during the hour. Shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, or call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country, 1-800-730-2727. So chapter 24 of Jeremiah, beginning at the first verse. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken into exile from Jerusalem Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, together with the officials of Judah, the craftsmen and the metal workers, and had brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me this vision. Behold, two baskets of figs placed before the temple of Yahweh. One basket had very good figs, like first ripe figs, but the other basket had very bad figs, so bad that they could not be eaten. And Yahweh said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" I said, "Figs. The good figs, very good, and the bad figs, very bad, so bad that they cannot be eaten." All right, so this, first of all, deal with the historical setting here with Nebuchadnezzar taking... do you think this is the same deportation like that Daniel goes in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?
Yeah, I would think so, because they take the gifted ones out first, right?
Right, the people that might be of some use to them.
Correct. People that could make a sword, you know, craftsmen, metalworkers. Anybody could make weapons, of course, but also those who might lead the people with an actual word from Yahweh in the midst of all these false lying shepherds. Also, they're dangerous men. Get them out quickly, and then the rest of the people are kind of defenseless, and their putty can easily taken back in that final deportation or the final exile, 586 BC. So I haven't been a student of Jeremiah enough, but that's how I would go with that.
And I'm assuming here, we know that we've already met the character that's referred to here, Jeconiah. He was called Coniah, I believe, earlier. Coniah, Jeconiah, Jehoiachin, this is all the same fellow, I think, right?
Yeah. And generally in the Old Testament, when a king has multiple names, he's like as bad as it can get. I mean, the more names, the worse.
You know? That's interesting.
The worse it is. I mean, he's definitely not worth remembering, but it's ironic that some of these evil kings, I think you noted it yesterday, they have these names that should reflect the faith, and they do. Yahweh our righteousness, Zedekiah.
Right.
But really, the guy is a walking, talking sermon illustration of how bad we are, but how faithful the Lord will be anyway. With a Jehoiakim or Jeconiah, you know, you've got the same sort of a thing, and let me just double check on that one. Means to place. Does it mean Yahweh has placed or established? That's what it looks like to me. Yeah, Yahweh has established. So
that becomes like a title of irony, because quite clearly, he was
right.
Not established.
Very much not. He's here today, gone tomorrow. Now, Jeremiah sees this vision.
So wait a minute, deal with the vision for me. Do you think, there's two ways of hearing this, that Jeremiah saw something just with the eyes of his body, and that Yahweh gave him an insight into what he was seeing, or that Yahweh gave him a special thing that that you or I looking on would not have seen, and he sees it there, the vision in that sense. Do you have a thought on which way to read it?
It's a bit challenging because, katsah would be the word, a Hebrew word for vision, and it basically is Yahweh allowing us to see the way it actually is. However he gets it through, we generally trust that it is the spoken word. And you know how Luther would go to great lengths to show how through one of the patriarchs, a spoken word is being passed on to the next guy and the
right.
next person. So I would take it that it is a spoken word accompanied by what he can also then see. So seeing it the way Yahweh does, and he sees these two baskets of figs placed before the temple of Yahweh, and
significance there that it's in front of the temple.
Yeah, basically because these are people that have some association with the Holy One of Israel, Zion, the place where He puts His name, where God promises to be for these people, and yet some of them are bad figs, and others are good figs. And the way we certainly can't take this, as you and I would attest to quickly, is that, oh no, these are good people. They're doing the right things and making the right choices, and that's why they're good. And these bad people, boy, too bad for them. We're glad we're not like them. Now that would be, the Pharisee saying, I thank you, God, I'm not like that sinner Dragomiller in the corner. You know, what's going on here is there are those who have been made good by Yahweh himself, and then there are those who, like throughout the rest of Jeremiah, God says something, they just can't manage to hear it. God says something, they just can't manage to repent. He speaks the truth, they just scorn the prophet, they put him in stocks, etc. when we get to the figs, in the vision of the figs, Scripture is loaded up with meaning on this particular thing.
So
now,
I mean,
I'll just say that, and if you want to just
I want you to actually, I mean, I can tell where you're going with this. You're doing what I absolutely love to do, and that is to pull one of the little threads and start seeing how does this thing actually get through the Scripture. So, I mean, yeah, huge. I have to add something personally. I remember the day that I first had, you know, to me, figs growing up were the things that were inside of Fig Newtons that were kind of crunchy, like reminded me of roaches. I don't know why. So, I mean, I didn't actually enjoy Fig Newtons. I had this horrible, it was like when you stepped on a bug, that's what it looked like, the inside. I'm at the Soulard Market, and my father-in-law actually bought a fig, and he says, "Here, try this." And I remember thinking, "What is this? This is really good." And I was like, "Oh my goodness, that becomes that thing?"
No kidding.
Yeah, yeah. So I mean, a lot of us, I don't think, have been around figs. It's not like apples or pears or whatever in this country, but they do. They're absolutely a wonderful fruit, and throughout the Mediterranean world, right? They're huge.
I had the same track as you, Fig Newtons, and bad association. Mm-hmm. Would you believe it was literally this year that I saw my first fig? And believe it or not, and this is probably not, shouldn't all go out on radio, but it's going to happen. I was on a shut-in call. A dear saint of ours that is now at perfect rest with our Lord. I was visiting him and bringing him communion. And a gentleman walked in, not a relative, basically out of the middle of nowhere. And he reminded me of George Carlin without the sense of humor, from that era.
Okay.
I just felt like he was up to no good in terms of going to somebody at the end of their life, probably trying to get money, etc. I don't know how he got in. He bypassed security. And I had him sit down. I said, "Hey, join us." And we're doing a little sermonette with discussion. And he had kind of a wide view of the things of God and not able to amen the specifics so much. But oddly enough, he pulled a fig out of his pocket. And he said, "Would you like a fig?" And I said, "This is it. I'm going to die. It's poison. He came here to kill me, and kill Gerald. And we're out of here." And anyway, I said, "Oh, well, why not? What a way to go." I tasted it. So that was the first time I had a fig. I lived through it. Gerald went to his eternal rest.
Not due to the fig.
Not that day. Not that day. Few days later, the angels came for him. But so it's not within the realm of our experience. But somehow this guy got his hands on figs and was delivering them in a rehabilitation center. Hmm. So we have to think about a tree. We have to think about fertilizer. We have to think about fruit, and we also have to think about the benefits of that fruit. But it all starts with the one who must give growth. So let's go into the first place where fig trees show up. I'm pretty sure you remember very well and know where it is, Genesis 3, verse 7, right? Directly after the fall into sin, what is it that Adam and Eve cover themselves with in that slipshoddy shot at self-atonement? It is with
figs.
Fig leaves.
Yeah, look at that. That's a very good point. Yep.
Yeah. So now I'm going to say early on, as we look at Israel, God promises life. He even promises to put them in a land where, like in Deuteronomy 8, verse 8, I believe, flowing milk and honey, fig trees, growth and life. But throughout Israel's history, they are really going to do nothing better than Adam and Eve. They are going to continue to be just a bunch of leaves covering their the shame of their nakedness with their own quick work, and they continue to be exposed, and they're kind of choosing that over and over and over again. Now, and other places that kind of reflect this, fig trees and figs show up in Hosea 9, they show up in Joel 1, they show up in Amos 4, verse 9, they show up in Nehemiah 3, verse 12, Habakkuk 3, verse 17, Haggai 2, verse 19, Zechariah, even in chapters 3, verse 10. And it's generally Yahweh saying, you guys are rotten. You're producing stinking, worthless things, and there's a reason why. There's a reason why. And I'm going to say this because we generally get this wrong, and historically I've gotten it wrong. What happens when John the Baptist comes on the scene there, and it's reflected in Matthew 3, verse 8, he preaches that sermon, right? Produce the worthy fruit of repentance. Now, that's the raw Greek, the worthy fruit of repentance. But we would sometimes in English say produce the fruit in keeping with repentance. And what we continue to point ourselves to and other people to is quote-unquote good works. Like, why don't you guys just do some good stuff? Why don't you just do the right thing and Yahweh's going to love you again and he's going to take you back? But see, that's the problem. We are not able. The fruit that Yahweh is looking for, it is very, very simple. It is the fruit of repentance. Just acknowledging we're naked. Just acknowledging we're bankrupt. Just acknowledging that it's not Yahweh whose fault this is. We're the source of evil simply because we will not believe his word. And so when Christ comes on the scene, then we kind of see the fulfillment of these things as he walks by the fig tree, right?
Right.
Mark 11, Matthew 21. And we just think, you know, Jesus is just being unfair to a fig tree. You know, out of the middle of nowhere, he just curses the fig tree.
When it says it's not the season for figs.
Right, exactly. That's not fair. I mean, you know, that's Israel.
Yeah, that fig tree is pretty big. Yeah.
Yeah. Now...
Can I throw one more in that you haven't thrown in yet?
Keep going.
I was thinking about how when Nathaniel meets Jesus, right? And Jesus calls him this. I never know what to do with this. Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. It's like, you know, like Jacob in whom there is no deceit. Hello? Mr. Deceiver himself. You really want the whole thing leaves me questioning. But the thing that seems to convince Nathaniel is that he's like, how do you know me? And he's like, I saw you when you were under the fig tree.
Oh my goodness.
What was happening under the fig tree? I don't know. But it was enough that it freaked him out. He was like,
no
okay.
Kidding.
Yeah.
And Nathaniel, in response to that, he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said that to you, I said, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? Boss, I'm just getting warmed up.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You ain't seen nothing yet. So that is actually a thick messianic promise being fulfilled. You know, I don't think it's a second step. I think it's a first step. If you look at I would say you could find it in Micah 4. Let me flip over there. Micah 4, like 1 through 5.
Yep.
Yeah. You know, it's what do you see there?
That mountain being lifted up above and all people flow into it. And then he's going to judge between many people, decide for many nations. But then every man, they'll sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And no one will make them afraid.
That's when you know the Messiah's come.
Yep.
Right.
Yep. Yep. You know what? We have a caller online. We've kept here for way too long. So let me get Mike's question real quick, and then we're gonna Mike, we're gonna answer it on the other side of the break. But let's get your question out there first.
Hello.
Hey, Mike. You're there.
Hey. How you two doing today?
Good, Mike. How are you?
Good. Here. Okay. I'll put it real quick. Okay. That incident you were talking about, where they were taken away, King Jeconiah, mm-hmm. it happened in 606 BC, and I can tell you how I know. Because Cyrus the Persian in 539 BC gave the order for them that they can return back. So it took them 3 years. So that would have been 536 BC. And then if you go back 70 years, it would be 606 BC. And one of the people that was taken, that was Mordecai, and he was actually a prisoner of King Jeconiah at the time. And when he got sent back to Israel 70 years later, he was deported by the Persians.
All right, Mike, thanks for the comment. We'll deal with it on the other side.
Proverbs 27:17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's why weekday mornings at 8 a.m., two Missouri Synod pastors test their mettle against the Holy Scriptures, certain that not only will they come out better for it, but so will you. The sword of the Spirit is sharp to the touch, but you need practice wielding it. Check out Sharper Iron, 8 a.m. every weekday on Worldwide KFUO.
To the father with a $1.75 per hour minimum wage job in Guatemala, or for a mother combing through the rubble of their earthquake-stricken home in Chile, a Bible storybook for their children is an unimaginable luxury. Yet what child doesn't need to learn of Jesus in a language they can read and understand? You can help tell Spanish-speaking children everywhere about Jesus when you adopt the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project. LHFmissions.org.
Next time on Adventures in Odyssey, Whit and Eugene are fishing when they get a big surprise.
What? Wooten!
Wooten and Penny have made a discovery while scuba diving.
It appears to be a digital camera, so certainly not an antique.
Are you saying there could still be pictures on it, Eugene?
Oh, it is conceivable.
Solve the mystery of the underwater camera. Next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
Strong Word here on KFUO, your messenger of good news closing in on a century. Our special guest here today, Pastor Tim Dragomiller, pastor of Living Faith Lutheran Church in Cummings, Georgia. And such a joy to have him. By the way, got an email from our good buddy Ryan saying, that's fantastic. Thanks for the shout out. So he's listening. Yeah. All right. But my simple response to what Mike had to offer there is I would say, Mike, you need to get together with Andrew Steinman and let you guys fight it out.
No kidding.
He's the guy he's our guy that kind of went through and tries to hold the chronology in some sort of sense, so that it makes sense. I will confess right away, numbers confuse the daylights out of me. They don't stick in my head. They have no place. So I'm not even going to try to go there. I know that 70 years was how long that Jeremiah, we're going to hear that tomorrow, actually. So let's, I think if we go back, I'm going to go back and just finish the chapter, and then we can talk about the whole thing, because we need to get the images here. So the good figs and the bad figs. Then verse 4. Then the word of Yahweh came to me. Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel. Like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know that I am Yahweh, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. But, thus says Yahweh, like the bad figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten, so will I treat Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his officials, the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a reproach, a byword, a taunt, and a curse in all the places where I shall drive them. And I will send sword, famine, and pestilence upon them until they shall be utterly destroyed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. Okay. So you have two entirely different directions here, two different ways. And yet, I really think, I mean, you sort of pointed us in this direction at the beginning, and it's been floating around in the back of my head ever since. I wonder if a way of understanding this is to think of the, in Luke's gospel, the two thieves on the cross.
Oh,
they are
certainly
both guilty. They are,
yeah,
they both own up that they have sinned,
yeah,
right? And,
yeah,
and the one says, hey, we're just getting what our sins deserve. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the other one is like, hey, can't you do something about this? Get us off of here.
Yes.
You know,
yeah,
it's like the, yeah, railing against him and against,
right,
the punishment that's coming. Not, and I think that's like Zedekiah and that loyalist party that was left in Jerusalem. Like, no, no, we're not going to go that way. I don't care. No. No, we don't deserve this. No, you know,
right.
And on the other hand, you've got those who went into exile saying, yep, just like Yahweh said, it's just dishing,
yep,
out exactly what we deserve. Please remember us. And his promise is, I do. Right. I will remember you. I will find,
yes,
you.
Yes. And what sweet, unbreakable, powerful, vibrant gospel does God throw down on these who say, it's me. I'm guilty.
Mm-hmm.
It's me. You know, I will. He says, I will set my eyes on them for good. What an image. I will set my eyes on them. And that certainly is so true as we see our Lord seeing the multitudes, right? The exact imprint of the Father's very nature, the eternal Son, and divine, human, sinless flesh. I will set my eyes on you for good. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I will bring them back. I will. I will build them up. I will not tear them down. You know, Bruce Reed, he will not break. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them the heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. They will. It doesn't say, you know, we hope they will. Pray it'll work out.
So, they
will be my people.
So,
He'll give them that new heart.
Unpack, I mean, I think that there's always a trouble whenever we come across the word heart in the Old Testament, that we,
right,
tend to read it like our heart today when we speak of our, I mean, not the organ pumping blood, but
right,
as the center of our emoting, of our feelings.
Oh, yeah.
That's not how a Hebrew would have heard it. Or, so
no, everything moves lower.
Right.
Hebrew.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
I'm going to remember that one.
Yeah. So Greek, your mind is the seat of intelligence, right? In,
right,
Hebrew, move it down to your lave. That's the Hebrew word for heart, right? And then heart in Greek is the center of your gut or emotions, if you will. In Hebrew, move it down to your kidneys.
Your kidneys, yeah.
Your bowels.
Yeah, or your,
right,
bowels, yeah.
Yeah, and so...
Which is really funny, given the research these days on the gut biome. It is hysterical to read that and listen and say, oh, those old Hebrews might have had that thing right at the
yeah,
beginning. You might actually be having more of this emotions coming from what's going on down in your tummy than you, or below,
yeah,
your tummy than you realize.
Certainly, certainly. Yeah, and when, you know, you look at Jesus, our good shepherd, he who is... Israel reduced to one.
Mm-hmm.
His heart is always righteous, and his gut is always wrenched for these lost sheep like us, for those who wander, to deliver to them compassion. He never stopped having his heart broken, if you will, for them. His gut, his kidneys, his, in the Greek, right, the word splachna,
yeah,
his inner parts are wrenched for these people. So finally, that's where Yahweh will take it. He will take it. He'll take all the unfruitfulness. He'll take all the disease and the sin of humanity's first rebellion that brought death to all. All that spread like a unrighteous, filthy manure, he will give it to his son. And through the tree of the cross, he who is the righteous branch covers over all of our uncleannesses, over all of our sin. And by virtue of standing up on the third day as victor over sin, death, judgment, and hell, by his word and spirit, in baptism no less, he gives that new heart, as Ezekiel 36 is already prophesied, and as we see clearly in the New Testament.
Yeah,
passages.
I mean, I was going to ask you to unpack the one in Ezekiel 36, because I think these words, you can't read this in Jeremiah, I'm going to give them a new heart. And Jeremiah's part, this is before Ezekiel's writing, although they're,
right.
You know, they're close together, but
right.
Not long afterwards, God will say through Ezekiel
right.
in verse 26, I will give you a new heart, and
yeah.
a new spirit I will put within you, and I
right.
will remove the heart of stone from your flesh
right.
and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause
right.
you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Wow.
Right, right. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean.
Yep.
And Hebrews 10:22, we see that in the light of that fulfillment, right? He sprinkled our hearts clean with pure water, with the word, and it cleanses us from a guilty conscience before God. We can boldly tell the devil, even when the demons accuse us, say, you know, you're still a sinner. We say, you know, what of it? With Martin Luther, I am baptized. Christ is conquered. He has united my life to his. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And there again, that's where your ascension with Christ is already, it's now, not yet. It's hidden. Here we live down on earth, but we are already where Christ is by virtue of his word and spirit. But this is such a clear prophecy about this gift that our Lord delivers in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit with water.
Amen. We have a caller on the line, Cheryl, calling from Indy. Hi, Cheryl. How are you today?
Okay. Thanks for taking my call. I was looking back at verse 6 where it said, I will set my eyes on them for good.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought of, well, first of all, I thought of Exodus 20:24b, where the Lord promises Moses, in whatever place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. Well, in Daniel 4:34, Daniel was one of the exiles that came to Nebuchadnezzar's rule.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And Daniel 4:34, the good that resulted from Daniel being there is kind of, I see it as evidenced in at the end of the days, and Nebuchadnezzar said he lifted up his eyes to heaven
acknowledged
and had returned
yeah.
him, and
right.
I blessed
right.
the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is from an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and honor the King of heaven for all his works and right are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Wow. It sounds like ascension to me.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Beautiful. And how, I mean, what a beautiful thing that this comes about, and Yahweh is fulfilling his purpose of actually bringing the Gentiles into faith through sending, through the suffering that these exiles are going through, sending them out into this captivity.
Right.
But they're even in the curse, if you will, they are under blessing because they receive the curse for what it is and confess.
Right.
This is
right.
what we've deserved. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. And that's, when you look at this promise, you try to, you know, you can see the historical context is that those that have to end up staying. They think they get away with it. They didn't get carried off into Babylon. They dodge the, you know, the soldiers, and then they get to hang around. Or it's like a kid that doesn't get disciplined for the wrong thing they did. You think you got away with it, but see, that's actually going to be sword, famine, and pestilence. It's going to utterly destroy them. Those who receive the discipline from Yahweh will be brought to repentance and faith. And, you know, for all their legalism, when they get back 70 years from their exile, the one great thing is at least they're not worshiping Baal again. They finally didn't do that again. They, you know, expounded upon the commandments.
No, I mean, that's
and muscled
huge.
Down on the law.
Yeah.
They muscled down on the law and said, you know, it must be because we have a, you know, we have a gospel problem and a law solution. Wrong. You have a problem because the law indicts you. The gospel wasn't the problem. But so they muscled down on the law, but at least they weren't idolaters in the sense of worshiping, you know, Moloch, et cetera.
Right, right. I mean, that's one of the things I, you know, we've stressed throughout this study. It really did change for Israel through that time of suffering. They came out of that pretty strongly devoted to Yahweh. Still, you know, this legalistic bent that's going to show up in the New Testament and the Pharisees, but still clearly, no, there is no other. We're not going anywhere else. It's him or nothing. Let's think about the challenge at the end with the way of unbelief, the bad fig, he's a bad fig, so bad that he can't be eaten. In other words, so a good fig is something that you can actually partake of and be a nourishment to another. And I think that this is a powerful picture that these people that have said to Yahweh, you know, I'm doing it my way. You go away and leave me alone. We're fine. We'll be fine.
Right.
They end up not being of any use to anyone. You know, like a rotten fig that doesn't serve anybody. And can we add this? Maybe this is really pushing it too far, but how does a fig usually be, or any fruit, become rotten? What does it become? Is it gets sickly sweet, right? I mean, it just becomes so sweet that it. I wonder if there's something about this, and it softens up the softness of the life that they were trying to seek and build for themselves. That was not what Yahweh had wanted for them. I mean, we had this at the beginning of last chapter where he is like, you know, hey, what are you doing building your house? I mean, this is not the time for this stuff.
No, and certainly I think you maybe immediately think of John 15, you know, Jesus saying, I'm the vine, you are the branch.
Yeah.
He is that Israel reduced to one. Finally, here comes Israel, the one who lets Yahweh rule, and good fruit flows from him, he who is eternal, he who is without sin. And apart from him, we can do nothing. But that good fruit, Yahweh does that. He does that through repentance, which leads to a word of the gospel in the ear, and faith is reborn or born, and one is grafted into the vine, buried and raised with Christ. Now, see, then the good fruit is from him. It is Jesus' good works given to you to do, which he prepared in advance for you to do. And so your vocation is living, receiving the Lord's gifts, gathering around the altar, rejoicing, and then the good fruit is the rest of your life. Loving others as Christ has loved you, living in your vocation, being merciful, not holding grudges, not living under the scowl of the law, but letting forgiveness of sins rule. And so there's the rest of your life is that good fruit. Again, it's from the Lord, but yeah.
I like to describe it as your God has planted all these little Easter eggs all around your life for you to find each day, for you to go out there and discover it. And the more the more you have those eyes looking for them, to be like, okay, so what does God have in store today? Because it will meet you. I mean, that's when in Ephesians 2, the good works are already prepared. They're laid out, and all you got to do is go walk out into them. So
trip over them, you know, plan on them, you know. It's like going through the living room at the middle of the night. Oh, there's a coffee table right in the shins.
Right, found
it. Because you cannot avoid these things. They will find you. Now, of course, if we look at Israel, if we look at us, basically sin is just saying, you know what, today's going to be my fruit, right? Sin is saying, you know, I'm going to muscle down. I'm going to do something here. It's going to be me acting. And rather, you know, when we see that going on and, you know, I was reading, Johann Gerhard in terms of, you know, his third classical theologian behind Luther and Chemnitz.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to say this one because he has such great meditations in terms of piety and some, you know, your new book has been very helpful for some of our members already, and it will be for others. But piety is a good thing. Pietism, bad. You know, we don't worship the way we believe, but look at how this guy prays.
Oh, man. Yeah.
Gerhard says, unless you clothe me with heavenly strength in this war, I'm afraid that I will certainly be defeated, Lord, by the hidden plots of the enemy. Strike down, burn, cut, and kill the old man so I can flee from this flattering fraud and seduction. Grant that I daily die to myself so the lures of the flesh will not draw me away from the true life that is in Christ. Inflame the fire of the Spirit in my heart so I may offer to you as a sacrifice the beloved child of my soul, which are depraved lusts of my own will. Flesh and blood cannot receive the inheritance of the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 15. May they die in me so I will not be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. Those who live according to the flesh will die. Those who walk by the Spirit kill the deeds of the flesh with will live, Romans 8:13. Those who belong to Christ, crucify the flesh with its desires. Pierce and crucify my flesh, O Christ, you who were pierced and crucified on the altar of the cross for me. Meditations on the divine mercy, but part of the prayer for the mortification of the old man.
I got to throw out, if you just were blessed by what you just heard from Pastor Dragomiller on from Gerhard, there is my good friend Randy Asbury does a fabulous podcast called Sacred Meditations. You can subscribe to, and it's just little snippets from the great dogmaticians and the great masters of piety, like Gerhard. I mean, in fact, it's called Sacred Meditation. Gerhard's greatest work on piety is called Sacred Meditation. If you haven't found that yet, just go through your podcast list, look for Sacred Meditation, and subscribe. You will be blessed. Those little snippets every day. So, commercial, but I just have to throw that in there.
No, we need access to these things because it's a huge deal. I mean, because in some essence, we don't know that our fathers were like this. We get little bits and pieces, but if you go back and mine the writings of these guys, they'll put you in a good place in terms of this living, receiving the Lord's goodness in His word and gifts, and then walking this out
and humility, what really grabs me whenever I read any of them. If I look at that, if I look at Gerhard, if you look at like Starks, you heard it in what you just read. You see these guys literally lived inside the Word of God, so that all those allusions that you helped us with at the beginning of the show, where you were just pulling from here, there, and everywhere, and we didn't even unpack all the stuff in the Minor Prophets because it runs on and on and on. This theme of the fig tree. This shows up her. I mean, you're doing that. Cheryl always does that when she calls in too. The ability, and Jan from Atlanta, another one that would. She sees the way that this whole thing it chimes together, it holds together, and as you hear the word echoing in the word, and that becomes how you pray, then your piety really becomes rich because you're to use the words of a Bonhoeffer, we need to learn to pray from the riches of God's word and not from the poverty of our hearts.
Oh my goodness! Yeah. The only problem we'll have is we never seem to have a good exit strategy, as in the case today. Also, it's hard to shut it down because you go further into those scriptures, you cannot stop. But, brother, good stuff.
Yeah, I mean, this really is great, and especially for us to ponder the, I think, the two ways that are in front of us here and keep... For our hearers, I just really would invite you, keep the two thieves in mind, because at the end of your life, you are going to be one or the other of those dudes. You're going, that's right. You. As you're facing down your last hour, it's either going to be screaming in protest at the God who doesn't get you out of death, or you're going to be turning to Jesus and admitting that, hey man, I owe you a death, I've deserved this, and yes. Remember me when you come into your kingdom.
Right.
And what a difference. You know, which way are you going to live? Which way are you going to die?
Yes.
It's, are you a fig that is useful, or are you a fig that's rotten and so bad that it's no use of use anymore? It doesn't have to do with whether you're a sinner or not. It has to do with all sinners, whether or not you have turned by the grace of God to Him and said, mercy, Jesus, have mercy. That's what really opens it up and makes a huge, huge difference.
Yeah, and it, any encouragement to the people that feel like, I am the worst sinner in the world. Both of those thieves started out by railing on Christ. Mm-hmm. Both of them.
Mm-hmm.
Both of them took their shots. And throughout the seven words of the cross, those words from our Lord Jesus Christ, dying in agony, change that man.
Yeah, his man, you know what? He it freed him to drop his fig leaves. The love that he saw shining in the man hanging on the tree, he said, I can stand naked before you and admit this is exactly what I've deserved. That's what you invited us to do at the beginning with that. The point of Adam and Eve is that, you know, they tried to cover it with the fig leaves. What? I mean, you always wonder what would have happened if in the story of Adam and Eve, Adam had come clean with God and said right away, I did exactly what you told me not to do, and it's my fault.
Right.
I mean, would there have been a different story?
Well, you know, the Lord does put the garments of animal skins on them. The first sacrifice is done. They're covered. Blood was shed. And then you go back to that thief, right? He was that close to the purifying blood of Christ right next to him. The other guy was that close, too, and thought it was nothing, but he was that close. And what do we get when we go to the Lord's altar tonight or Sunday?
There
we're even closer. Christ gives us his body and his blood for the forgiveness of sins. He puts it in our mouth.
Yeah, I mean, as he's doing that, you can hear these words echoing. I set my eyes on you for good. I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to build you up. I'm not going to tear you down. I'm going to plant you. I'm going to uproot you, and I'm going to give you that heart to know who I am, that this is who I am, the Lord. And you're going to return to me with everything you got. This is what it's all about.
I'm going to try to shut up and just say amen, because I know you got to ramp it down. But
we are at the end of our time together, but thank you so much. It was such a joy to do it with you, Tim. I really looked forward to it, and thank you.
Thank you much.
All right, we will. Well, people loved by God, remember that this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, and it is underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Today'd be a great day to go click on that and check on what they do, getting the good news of Jesus into the languages of the world. LHFmissions.org. William Whedon wishing each one of you a blessed ascension and reminding you, go to church and receive the good gifts tonight. You'll be blessed indeed.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.